for those of you who've not been here before, at the very beginning of the service, they show the video just to prime the youth for the kids for what they're going to be studying. So it's always a blessing to me. If you're redeemed, if you know Jesus Christ, you can watch that and just get excited about even what these little ones are learning at a young age. My name is Sean Johnson, and I'm thankful to be here. A little backstory, in brief, about 20 years ago, almost 20 years ago, I was married to Jessica Johnson, and continue to be married to Jessica Johnson. And when we were married, our heart's desire was to honor God, and at that point, it looked like the foreign mission field was going to be where we would go. And we pursued education to that end. It was just a given. It was just taken for granted that that's what we were going to do. We were going to go on the foreign mission field, and we were going to tell people about Jesus there. We had a heart for the Middle East. We had a heart for Muslims. And that was our goal. And 20 years later, through a series of events, it never seemed to materialize. And it was never absent from our goals. It was never absent from our ambitions. Just things and circumstances in life arose. My wife contracted Lyme disease and struggled with that for years. And that was after we lost a baby. And so we were never at a place where we thought, okay, this is a good time to launch and go to the Middle East. My family, my wife loves Jesus, and she's my best friend. And this is my introduction. She's my best friend. We got a 14-year-old boy, and he's amazing. And I encourage you all as Hope Valley to get to know them, come to know us. Let's get together. Let's fellowship. Let's talk about Jesus. Let's encourage one another in the faith. And the reason for that is what brings me to this moment. About a year and a half ago, I think it's been about a year and a half we've been attending Hope Valley. We were all, as a family, going through some very, very hard times. Last night we were reading Through the Gates of Splendor, which is the testimony written by Elizabeth Elliot of the five missionaries in Operation Aka, who went after one of the most violent tribes to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And before they actually made the trek into the jungle collectively, all five of them, to reach them with the gospel, it gives the accounts of each and every one of them and where they were at spiritually. And last night, as a matter of fact, we're reading about one of those missionaries whose name is Roger Udarian. And in his testimony, he was not in a good place spiritually. He was doubting his call. He was struggling to hear God in his word. He was pursuing him, but finding no consolation and feeling like a miserable failure in regards to missions and evangelism. And I believe as a family, well, I can say this, as a family, there was some of that after 20 years, a feeling of failure, a feeling of, God, what are you doing? Where do you want us? We're available. Won't you send us? You know, the harvest is plentiful. The workers are few. We're here, you know. And through a series of events, that the details of which are not important, we came into Hope Valley wrecked, just absolutely and spiritually wrecked. And this is a family that, you know, you just think that the ones who are called to missions, the ones who are called to ministry, that they've got it all put together. But Jessica and I can both testify that that's not where we were at. And, you know, I prayed to the Lord, and I said, Lord, I just want to be among a people who love Jesus. And literally, I walked in one day, and hard-hearted, walls up, and I believe it was Pastor Jared, and I think he was standing right there, and he said, "We're not a perfect church, but we love Jesus." And I was like, "Okay, God, you got my attention." But I think there is, what is it? Love covers a multitude of sins. As a church, if you're new to this church, or if you're just coming in, or you're exploring, or whatever, you know, you'll always see something or someone that doesn't line up with what you believe should happen, or what you believe church should look like. And I love theology. I read theology books. I read commentaries. I love the stuff. Let's talk. And my first couple visits to Hope Valley, I was like, I don't know. I don't know about that. But I will say this. When you come together in fellowship and encourage one another in the love of God, and this, the scriptures, this is your go-to, this is your authority, this is that which you have to submit to, this is where you find your joy, this is where you find your excitement, your place in this world, all your things, this is it. God has revealed himself in the Word. He's revealed himself. He desires to make himself known. And guess what? When you know him, you have the blessing and the ability to lead others to know him as well. When they see you and they want to know what's going on, how was your weekend, you can tell them about the love of God in the face of Christ somehow, some way. My family is going to go to Indonesia, but there's a lot of people here who are just going to go to their neighbor. They're going to go to their workplace. They're going to go to their schools. And they're going to get to reflect. They're going to have the opportunity of reflecting God to them. In a lost, sinful, rebellious, and broken world, they get to be the light of Christ to them. Okay? So let this be an opportunity for me to encourage you in your mission endeavors. Because you have them. You have them. We're going to begin by having a short video. And in true missionary style, I've not even seen this video. Are you able to pull that up, Nathan? Okay, so. Okay, well, I didn't know I was on it, so. So we, in this last year, and it's funny because after coming to Hope Valley, God, you know, resurrected a lot of things within my wife and myself. And my wife's going to go up and see if she can't hook up that video. And one of them was that desire for missions. And strangely, out of the blue, I received an invitation to go with a friend named Matt Glass. Some of you have met him. Matt Glass is, and his family, Amanda and four children, have been serving in Indonesia for the last 12 years. And primarily on the island of Java. Now, if you know anything about Indonesia, and I'll confess to you, I did not. I knew very little. Indonesia is about as wide as the Americas, or the continental United States. But it's a myriad of... Yeah, that's nice. And it's a myriad of islands, an archipelago filled with islands. And there's 747 distinct people groups in the midst of those islands. 747 distinct people groups. And most of them, in fact, the largest people group is the Sundanese people. And they are the largest unreached people group in the world. Strictly Muslim and devout Muslims. And so you have not only Muslims represented, you have Hindu, you have Buddhism, you have Taoism, Confucianism, you have animism, it's the worship of spirits that exist in the jungle. You have every conceivable religion represented there. So, as a result, you have an opportunity at every turn to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Matt and Amanda have been serving there for, like I said, 12 years. I went and I got to meet a couple people. I went there for 3 weeks initially, and one thing that I'll tell you by way of missions and the missionary role that you play, one of those men that we'll be working with is named UTEP, U-T-E-P, UTEP. And UTEP comes out of that largest unreached people group in the world. He was born a faithful Muslim. His family came from faithful Muslims. And do you know how this man eventually came to know Jesus Christ? It was not through missionary endeavors of a full-time missionary being sent out from a cross-cultural church. It was through his employer. It was at his workplace. Yeah, yeah. God saw fit to use a faithful Christian employer who was ready and willing to give the gospel of Jesus Christ, to give a Bible, to invite somebody to church. UTEP goes to church, UTEP gets saved. And if you think about it like in these terms, generation after generation after generation after generation, unchallenged by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now God, through the faithfulness of this Christian employee, says, no more. UTEP, you're mine. UTEP, you're mine. UTEP is now married. He's living on Bali. He's in the ministry. He's begun a church. He has two children who will grow up in a home only knowing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I want to stress that that came through the agency of a faithful Christian in his role as an employer, right? Don't forget that. Don't miss that. That is the beautiful thing. So we will be, and then the following year, for an entire month, my family went to Indonesia to work with Matt and Amanda, partly to relocate them from Java to the small island of Bali. Java is primarily Muslim. Java is primarily Muslim. Bali is primarily Hindu. So it was a stark contrast. I wish I could give you all the details, but you know, you think of Islam, you think of the five times of prayer throughout the day at the mosques. You see the Arabic writing, you see the conservative women, then you fly to Bali and it's Hinduism. And you have images, you know, graven images everywhere. Anywhere there's an intersection, there is literally idol factories, places where they make idols that you can take to your house and the gods will bless you. It is everywhere, and it is in your face. And again, you know, it seems that the gospel is not presenting at this point a challenge enough for these gods, for these familiar spirits, as the Apostle Paul calls them, demons, right? But we know the end story. We know what's going to happen. In heaven, every tribe, every tongue, every nation will be represented. And God, in his sovereignty and in his love, has chosen us to go out as a people, has chosen those who've been called by his name to go out and reflect the glory of God, the face of Christ, the love of Jesus to a lost and fallen world. So whenever you think in terms of missions, sometimes you think of, you know, people digging wells. Sometimes you think of, you know, different physical logistics. Whenever you think of missions, think in terms of just what is the word that's being propagated? What is the message that's going out? When I go out to missions, if I go out on the mission field, if I take a short-term mission trip to Brazil, if I do this or that, or if I'm in my workplace, what's my goal? What do I want to do? And I'd say, you have one thing. You have one thing, and it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you get to heaven, your declaration will have to do only with this one thing, and it is the good news of Jesus Christ, who he is, what he's done for you, and why he is worthy to be praised. Let the Lamb who is slain receive the full reward of his suffering. So the substance of the gospel is our our lives, it is our existence. When you get to heaven, you are not going to ascend to higher places of theological thought, even on earth. You know, it isn't like you receive the gospel and you give it a nod and you sign on, and then you go on to learn greater things like Revelation and the, you know, details about the beast of the apocalypse. And all, that's not the thing. Christ is always the main thing. We are in the book of Acts, and I'm so excited about the book of Acts because, and honestly, I've never paid attention to the Holy Spirit. I know that sounds blasphemous, but I've always thought of the Holy Spirit as either he makes you fall down and you know, there's charismatic excesses. We understand that. He does, you know, there's strange things that are attributed to the Holy Spirit that the Scripture gives no evidence of. And then you've got this other side where we just kind of, we acknowledge that the Holy Spirit is there because the Word says he's there, but we don't know exactly what he does except convict you of sin. And there's so much more throughout history. Jonathan Edwards referred to the Holy Spirit as the shy one of the Trinity. The shy one of the Trinity. Why? Because he always points to Christ. He always points to Christ. We were talking a couple weeks ago in our community groups. And if you're not involved in a community group, let me encourage you. Get involved in a community group. But we were talking about the passage where in John 14, I think it was, where Jesus says, "It is better for you that I go, but because when I go, I will ask the Father, and he will send the Holy Spirit." And one of the young ladies in the group said, "I just can't see how that's a good thing. You know, I can't see how Jesus leaving and sending the Spirit is a good thing." And I was like, you know, it occurred to me in that moment, I was like, do you realize that it's only because of the Holy Spirit that you would even give a rip? It's only because of the Holy Spirit that you would give a rep, because the Holy Spirit's continually pointing your heart and your affections to Christ. It's the Holy Spirit that opens your eyes. It's the Holy Spirit that gives you a heart that beats for the living God. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And guess what? Our job as Christians and missionaries, is to point people to Christ. Point people to Christ. Point people to Christ. Oh man, look at the events in the world today. They're so bad. Yes, they are. But God is good. Let me tell you what he did for me this week. Let me tell you how he loved me this week. Let me tell you about his excellencies. Let me tell you about his glory. I got a big book about it. Okay. That was our introduction. Yeah, the numbers, I want the numbers to sink into you in regards to Indonesia, and then we'll start with our sermon. So, 277 million people. There was this little quip about a conversation between Winston Churchill and Joseph Stalin. And Stalin said it like this, and you know, as evil as that man was, this is true, and it's true for us. He said, if one man dies, it's a tragedy. But if a million people die, it's a statistic. Now let that sink in for a second. If one man dies, it's a tragedy. But if a million die, it's a statistic. Largest unreached people group in the world. All right, if you would, turn in your copy of the Scriptures to the letter of Paul to the Ephesians. And I will read the verse in its entirety, and we're going to do something a little different. I'm going to read this verse in its entirety to you, this passage in its fullness, and then we're going to forget that we know the end of it, right? And we're going to go back and we're going to break it down. We'll be in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And before you find it, before we land, let me pray and seek the Lord. And let's pray. Blessed Heavenly Father, God, you're awesome. Lord, you're awesome. We acknowledge that. We come here acknowledging that you're awesome, that your son has done great things. Lord, that what he said about himself is true, what he said about us is true, what he said about his purposes for us is true. It is yea and amen. God, we acknowledge these things, and we also acknowledge our inability to grasp them apart from a divine work, apart from your Holy Spirit, that shy one of the Trinity, showing us Christ in our hearts. God, would you help us? Would you help us? Lord, would you help us to fan the flames of, would your Holy Spirit fan the flames of an excitement for Christ and a love for his word and a love for the brethren and a love for the lost? God, would you help us like that? We need it. We need you. Lord, your word says that I am the vine and you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So, Lord, it's not in our abilities that we trust. It's in you. So, Lord, would you help me to speak these things? Let it be according to your will for this day and the message that you have for your people. I pray that they would walk out of here today encouraged by what God has done. Oh, look at what God has done. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Chapter 2, verse 1. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. It says, And you are dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them too, we all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. The way that this text begins, first of all, a little backstory. Paul does not open up his letter, you know, with "you were dead in your trespasses and sins." Paul planted this Ephesian church on his third missionary journey. Paul spent a great deal of time with this church. Paul experienced a great deal of travail with this church. They were highly persecuted. You can go back and read it in, I think it's Acts chapter 18. And so Paul has a relationship with these people. Paul being a Jew, the Ephesian church being predominantly Gentile, Paul had a relationship with him. And I think it's cool that believers, no matter where you come from, if there's a true believer in Christ Jesus, you can walk up to them and you can say, "But God, but God." You can encourage them with even the most difficult things to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The difficulties primarily being the own sin, our own sin that contributes. It was the only contribution we made to the gospel whatsoever, is that Christ had to die for that sin. We don't offer anything. We don't bring anything to the table except that sin which made it necessary. So Paul is, this is an encouraging letter. It's all encouraging. It begins in, this part begins, chapter 2 begins, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked." To be dead, when I was reading this again, and one of the things I do when I study, I'm like, okay, if I had not heard this before, what does it mean to be dead in your trespasses and sins? How would I explain that to someone? How would I explain that to my son? How would I explain that to the Balinese Hindu. What does that mean to be dead in your trespasses and sins? Because we're obviously up walking around right now. We obviously have breath in our lungs. So what does that mean if I were to say to somebody, you know, you're dead in your trespasses and sins, because this is what the Word of God says. To be dead in your trespasses and sins, the clearest definition that I can give is that you're without life. Period. So, well, what do you mean? In Genesis 2:16, God commanded the man Adam. Now, this is in the very beginning of this book, right? In Genesis 2:16, God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you may not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die." Though Adam did not physically die that day, his relationship with God changed. Whereas once he walked with him in the cool of the day. Think about it. God said, "There's no good gift withheld from you, Adam, my son. There is no good gift withheld from you. Just stay away from that thing. Stay away from it. Stay away from it." Though Adam did not physically die that day, his relationship with God changed. Sin severed the relationship Adam and Eve enjoyed with God and with one another. James chapter 1, 14 through 15. You don't have to go there, but it says, "But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it gives birth to death." We were all born into this world because of our relationship to Adam. We were born as spiritually stillborn. We're born spiritually dead. We're born spiritually severed from God. That is the death. You were born dead in your trespasses and sins. So if death can be defined as the absence of spiritual life and the consequences of sin, how can one have spiritual life? I'm not going to get there just yet. Why? Because the indictment against us continues to grow. It'd be one thing if I just said, "Oh yeah, we're sinners. We're sinners. We've all messed up. But the fact is, whenever you sin, first of all, you understand the definition of sin is a transgression against God, and it's against his character as well. It's against his character. He has said something. He has revealed something about his character by establishing laws. And anytime you break a law, whether it's in your mind or it's in your heart, whether it's something you didn't do that you know you should have done, something you did that you knew you shouldn't have done, whatever it is, you're saying something about what you believe in your heart about the character of God. It's a heavy and weighty indictment against us all. All. Paul will eventually include himself in this. He's a Jew among Jews, and he's speaking to Gentiles who were pagan to the core. And he said, "We all fall into this. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God," he says to the Romans. But not only were we sinners and sinful, but check this out. We did this. Verse 2, "According to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." As the indictment grows, we discover that we did not act alone, but that we had an accomplice. He is called the adversary, Satan. It says in this verse quite plainly that he is a spirit who is actively working through the sons of disobedience. That is, all those who are still in Adam and those who have not come to know Christ. He is actively working through the sons of disobedience to promote his God. Strike the image bearers. Strike the image bearers, right? Lead them into sin. Lead them into destruction. Lead them into lawlessness. Take their eyes off of Christ. Take their eyes off of hope. That is his agenda. The prince of the power of air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. 1 John 3:8 says, "The one who practices sin is of the devil." Not a lot of commentary needed there. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Whenever Scripture talks about walking, as it will in the next verse, whenever it talks about walking, the Greek word peripateo, it means that as a style of life, we walk. There's encouragements and exhortations. Walk in a manner worthy of the one who's called you. That's my alarm. It's a high glucose. Okay, we're good. You know what that means? That means I'm getting excited about preaching the Word of God, and my body is reacting. Okay. Whenever the Word talks about walking, it's talking about generally a style of life. A style of life. Like, what is your normal walk? What is the normal way that you do things, the way that you process things, your normal agenda, your normal lifestyle, right? What does that look like? I've heard it said, and sometimes it gets played out by evangelists, but if you went before the throne of God and you were, let's say you were in Indonesia, and there was a big issue with you evangelizing, if you stood before God right now under the saying that I am a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Okay, that's the point of it. As a lifestyle, is that true of you? And I'm not talking about Sundays. I'm talking about when you go home, what you feed yourself with as far as media, the time that you spend, the people that you spend it with, your purposes for spending time with those people. Is evangelism in there? Is Christ in there anywhere? Basically, it boils down to this. Do you love Jesus Christ? Is there evidence of that? If, you know, I started out this sermon, you know, talking about my wife. I go to work and I talk about my wife, you know. My wife sometimes works with me, and I flirt with my wife, right? You can't help it because it's what's in here, right? Do you exist in the reality day by day that Christ is your Savior, that Christ died for you? Do you have a relationship with Him? There's a difference between just knowing about Him here and knowing and having been transformed by Him in here. Right? You can teach a goat to act like a sheep, but it looks really funny, right? Is that a reality in your life? And I'm saying right here, right now, you know, young ones, you know, you're brought up in a day and age that hates Jesus, absolutely hates Jesus. The media reflects it, the politics reflect it, Hollywood reflects it. Hates Jesus. I cannot imagine not being affected by that. Is a heart for Jesus what abides in your chests? Is a heart for Jesus what abides in your chest? Do you draw near to Him in times of both difficulty and times of great joy? Is that a reality in your life? Can you hear these words? You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you walked, and you say, yes, amen. I know exactly what that says. I was thinking about that this morning. Verse 3, among them too, we all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Now listen to that. Among them too, we all formerly lived. This is Paul speaking to Gentiles. Jew and Gentile both fall under this indictment. We lived in the lusts of our flesh. We walked in the lusts of our flesh. And we indulged them. We indulged them. We gave the lusts of our flesh everything they wanted. And we're by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. God's disposition towards us in that state was not good, right? One of my favorite illustrations is I personally hate possums. I hate possums. I'm not scared of them. I just think they're disgusting. I hate possums. Let me put it to you like this. The other day, my wife and I were on our way to the mechanic, and we saw a cat that had been hit. It was a fluffy white cat that had been hit. Yeah, and it was dead. It was very dead, right? And my wife and I both were like, oh, because of the nature of that cat. It's somebody's pet. It's someone's dear one. It looks fluffy and cute, but it's dead. You know, no joke. About an hour later, I was on Facebook, and somebody in the Floyd face group, okay, this is Floyd, but somebody in the Floyd Facebook group said, hey, I saw this cat, and it was on the road. It was on Alum Ridge, and it was, he didn't say it was fluffy and white, but it was a beautiful cat. And he said, I moved it off the side of the road. I moved it off the side of the road. Does anybody know how to locate the owner of this particular cat? No joke, it was on Facebook. I've never once, even in the Floyd Facebook group, seen anybody that heartbroken over a possum. I can tell you, you know, I see three or four dead possums on the way to church, and I'm not ripped to the core over the loss of life, because they're disgusting. I was writing the sermon last night, and I was in my house, and my family had gone, and I heard something behind me, and I'm not too close to the exterior door, and lo and behold, there's a possum eating my cat's food. And I open the door and look at it, and he looks at me, and he says, what? Because of the nature of that animal. Because of the nature of that animal. They're not known to be cute and fuzzy. They're not known to be adorable. They're not known to be loving. They're not known to caress your leg and invite some show of affection because of the nature of that animal, right? Well, it says we were by our nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Now let that sink in for a moment. Am I calling you a possum? I might be coming dangerously close. But think about that. By our very natures, there is nothing. If I see I don't want to go along about possums, but if you see a possum on the road, you're not going to pull over and go out and perform CPR on it. That's not how that works. You just keep driving, right? There's nothing in the nature of that thing to draw your affections out and say, I want to help that, right? So, if a criminal is standing before a judge, you expect certain things to happen. You expect something to go down, right? You expect whatever his crimes are to be punished by the judge. And if a judge weren't to do that, you think, ooh, wait a minute, something's up here. Something's off. Chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. But God, well, let's go back and read this all, because this is getting good. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, I've heard so many preachers say that this is the gospel in two words. But God. Now you see why I took it slow? Oftentimes we just fast forward through the hurtful part, the harmful, the dismal part. We just want the sunshine and the rainbows. Just give me the sunshine and the rainbows, God. I don't want to hear about the sanctification that's yet to be done in me. I don't want to hear about how I snapped at my wife yesterday. I don't want to hear about how I messed up. But it's necessary, it's needful. You think about it, if we were just people that needed a little fixing, it would not have been necessary, and it was necessary for God to send God in the flesh to be our substitute. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We needed a mighty Savior. A mighty Savior. And God has provided a mighty Savior. But God, being rich in mercy, y'all, when I was writing this sermon, I started 3 or 4 times, because I'm not used to speaking in public. And each time I would do well with verses 1 through 3. I could get that. I could get that. Dead in your trespasses and sins. I know that. I got illustrations. I got a possum. Because you don't, in a sense, you don't need a measure of faith to believe that that's true. Just pick up the newspaper, right? Pick up the newspaper. Watch the news. You know all around you that there's sin. By faith, though, this is where faith comes in. Do you contribute to that? Are you responsible for that? And are you culpable? Are you able to be blamed for the sin that exists to some degree in this world? By faith, we say yes. By faith, what we say, we confess. To confess is to say the same thing back. By faith, we say what God says about me in Ephesians 2 and Romans and every other book of the Bible, going back to Genesis 3, what he says about me is true. Yes, yes, yes. So I had no problem with verses 1 through 3, but I stopped at verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. This should be, a couple weeks ago, Brother Kevin was talking about the work of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and he talked about the Holy Spirit being responsible for awe, an awe in us as we worship, an awe over what God has done in Christ. It's the Holy Spirit that does that. It's the Holy Spirit to whom that's attributed on the day of Pentecost, and it's the Holy Spirit that does that even now. But what he did say is that we can't produce it, but we can facilitate for it. God has given us his word. God has given us the communion of the saints to encourage one another. Hey, brother, did you read? Hey, brother, did you see? Hey, brother, have you heard? Hey, sister, how's it going? How's God leading you through this? I had a brother ask me just a second ago in the sound booth, you know, what's been the spiritual high of your week? And I told him about a book I read last night that pointed me to Christ, that said Christ is looking upon me and my circumstances and he loves me. Why? Why does he love me? Because of the great love with which he loved me. That makes perfect sense. Now, parents can understand that. Parents can understand that. When a child says, why? And the parent just looks at him and says, because I said so. You know, the ultimate authority is that parent, right? When God looks at you and you look at him and you say, well, God, why did you love me? Because I loved you. Because I loved you. There was a time when I knew that we weren't going to be going to the Middle East. And I knew that we weren't going to, or it didn't seem likely that we were going to be on the foreign mission field at any point. So, and I don't necessarily recommend this, but I put an ad, and it said something to the effect of Arab Muslims wanted to talk about religion. And I will, in the body, I said, you know, I will buy you coffee if, you know, you meet with me and we just have a conversation about religion. And so about the time I forgot that I had posted that that ad on Craigslist, I get a reply. And I meet actually, he wasn't Arab. He was Pakistani, and we met at Starbucks in Blacksburg. See, there's opportunities. I'm not saying Craigslist is the thing you ought to do, but there are opportunities. I met him at the Starbucks in Blacksburg, and we sat there for about an hour, hour and a half, and I heard about his religion. I heard about Islam. He was a faithful follower of Islam and was leading his family in obedience to the Quran and Sharia law. And if you were to ask him, which I did, why he would go to heaven, you know, or what would take him to heaven, he would say, because I am faithful. I'm doing this, and I'm doing this, and I'm doing this, and I'm doing this, and I'm faithful. You know, if you were to ask a Jew the same question, why would you go to heaven? Because I'm faithful to the Torah. I mean, look at my life. I'm faithful. I do this, this, this. I observe the feast days. You know, I raise my family up in the knowledge. You know, I obey Deuteronomy 6. You know, we're good. That's what commends me. So I get a text from this Muslim, and I had just left. I had just left, and he's blowing up my phone with texts. And do you know? Do you want to know what his big deal was? Do you mean to tell me that my works don't contribute anything to my salvation? Is that what you're telling me? And I say, yeah. For me, that's good news. For me, that's good news. But for him, he wants to have some credit for the salvation. And you see, when I talked about Indonesia being so diverse religiously, let me simplify things for you. There's actually only two religions in the world. There's a religion of works, and there's a religion of grace. Okay? I told you that, even as Christians, I was talking with a friend of mine who's a pastor the other day, and he said, theologically, I get that. Theologically, I get that. I understand that the Bible says that. I understand about depravity, and I get that. What I don't get is how God can love you. How can God love you? But the overwhelming testimony of Scripture is that He does. He does. And you don't have to go too far, for God so loved the world. What kind of world? A world that was dead in its trespasses and sins. A world that walked in conjunction, in collaboration with Satan himself. You could say even in an attempt to dethrone God and put themselves on that throne. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Can you think of any more historically? I'm a history guy. I love history. I love history. If you look on the scope of human history, you do not find anything like this. You do not find anything resembling what God has done for you in Christ, where literally the hero lays down his life for the villain. The hero lays down his life for the villain. Where God pursues and captures the hearts of those who believe in him by faith and bring him into his family. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There's a quote that I have that it's a little on the long side, but I think it's worthy of looking upon. It's from a book called The Gospel Call and True Conversion by Paul Washer. Paul is actually the director of Heart Cry Missionary Society, which is the organization that we'll be partnering with when we go to Indonesia. The video that you didn't see was Matt and Amanda, who are full-time cross-cultural Heart Cry missionaries. And we'll be working with indigenous missionaries like UTEP to plant indigenous churches there. And from those churches, send other people out. So this is what Paul says. He says, we will now turn to the scriptures to answer the question before us. What moved God to save us? The first answer we will consider in 1 John 4:8. In one sense, this answer should come as no surprise to the Christian. And yet, in another sense, it should always surprise and astonish him. God is love. God loved fallen humanity because God is love. This simple statement does not merely teach that God loves, though that itself is an extraordinary truth, but that he is love, that the love of God is much more than a decision, disposition, or work. It is an attribute of God, a part of his very being or nature. Because of who he is, he selflessly gives himself to others for their benefit or good. Thus, God's love towards people is the result of who he is and has nothing to do with some sort of merit, some sort of work, some goodness found in the objects of his love. He did not save people because of them, but in spite of them. God's love flows out from his own virtue and will, some virtue or merit, evident or latent, inherent or derived, in the character or deeds of man does not draw it out of him. Remember the possum. The logic is simple. God saves evil men because he loves them. And he loves them because he is love. I said that as I was writing this, when I came to the part to do with love, because y'all, as indicting as the first part of that is, it's like the second part is just, you know, but God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Okay. I can get that. I can conceptualize of that. Even while we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive. Wait a minute. Made us alive? He brought us from that place of distance, that place of separation, that place of severing, and he made us alive together, not just brought us into the room and he sits us at a distance and he says, you know what, I'll forgive you, but stay over there in the corner. Made us alive together with his own dear son, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And he raised us with him and seated us with him. Seated us with him. We got a place at the table. We have a place at the most honored position in all of creation. In all of creation, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Y'all, Brother Paul has an illustration, and he says it like this. He says, imagine that there's days in heaven, like 24-hour days. You spend the day worshiping God, ecstatic worship, angels, you know, stepping aside, singing back up to your glorious, glorified voices, lifting up praises to God for what he's done for you in Christ Jesus. And then you go to sleep, and he wakes you up the next morning. He says, there's more. Come on. Let me show you more. Let me show you more about my excellencies. Let me show you more about my condescension. Let me show you more about the love that I have for you. And then you go to sleep after praising him all the day long, and then you wake up the next morning, and he does it again, and he does it again, and he does it again. And he never ceases of doing it, never ceases to do it, never tires of doing it, because he's infinite, and his love for you is infinite. So as bad as our position was and as heavy as the indictment was against us, to think that, you know, I think of the prophet Isaiah, whenever God appeared to him, when he saw that vision in the year King Uzziah died, and God appeared to him in his glory, and all the angels were worshiping and crying out, holy, 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 and Isaiah got to behold that, and he's like, woe is me. And keep in mind, Isaiah was a relatively comparably righteous guy in his day, right? Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. Do you know what I've said? Do you know how I've blasphemed you with my tongue, with my lips? Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. and it doesn't affect me, but I've seen the Lord of glory. And God, in his mercy and his infinite love, applies salvation in the Old Testament context to this prophet, and then commissions him, and he says, who shall go for me? He says, here I am, send me. Here I am, send me. And from that, I think of Peter during the miraculous catch. Whenever Jesus performed this miraculous catch, there was two boats that were sinking because of the weight of the fish. And Peter sees a glimpse of the glory of God and what Christ is doing and just scrambles. It looks like just scrambles to one side of the boat and says, depart from me, I'm a sinner. Depart from me, I'm a sinner. That should be our disposition in a sense, right? That should be our disposition. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, while we were yet sinners, transgressors, liars, fornicators, adulterers, in the lust of our flesh, while we were that, Christ died for us and seated us in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, he might show, you know, he's not even going to get tired of this. He's never going to get tired of this. He's not going to get tired of revealing to you all the glorious things that are going to just enrapture your heart for an eternity. He's never going to weary of it. He's never going to tire of it. He's always ever only going to love you and manifest his glory before you. And the right response is awe and worship. So that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we, brothers and sisters, for we are his workmanship. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, resurrected in Christ Jesus. Why? For good works. Good works. Good works that don't commend us. Good works as a result of what he has done. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk, as a style of life, walk in them. And one of those good works is to take this gospel of Jesus Christ to your homes, to your workplaces, to your schools, to reflect the truth of what Christ has done in your heart to those people. Because even though this passage was written to those who were formerly dead in their trespasses and sins, who formerly walked in that way, there's so many more who are yet still dead in their trespasses and sins. They are still vessels of wrath, right? They still willfully and to our lament, they collaborate, their arms are linked with Satan, charging the throne to dethrone God, to put themselves in the place of God. That's the context of our mission field. It doesn't matter if you're in Indonesia, Brazil, Blacksburg, America, it doesn't matter. This is the gospel message that we will be taking to Indonesia. This is the gospel for all the world, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. A friend of mine who was actually a missionary in Israel who's gone to be with the Lord, he said it like this. He said it's like ABC, and I love this. And this is your commission. There are some in this room that do not know Christ. And so this is for you. You've heard our condition. You've heard about God's disposition towards sinners. The gospel also commands you. The gospel also commands you to respond, right? That does not necessarily mean you have to walk an aisle, but right there in the disposition of your own hearts, my friend from Israel, he'd say it like this. He said, all have sinned, all have sinned. Do you see that? Do you see that? Do you acknowledge that to be true in your own heart? Not just you see it on a page, but do you know this to be true? You have sinned. You've sinned against God, this God. This God who's at the ready. All have sinned. Behold, behold, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Behold him. He's glorious. He's glorious. And he is your glorious substitute if you believe in him by faith. All have sinned. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And come, come, come all who are weary and heavy laden. Come, all who are bothered by the fact that they have transgressed the love of a holy God. Come, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, you are awesome. You are awesome. God, I thank you for the life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord, that even as I get up here, I'm a failure. There's no way, that I can convince men and women and children of this truth, of these realities, that Jesus has died for them, that their sins, Lord, that their sins will be accounted for, either on their own head or on the head of Christ. Lord, I lift up the saints who are in here. Oh, God, I lift them up that they may be refreshed in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they may go home just excited about what God has done for them, how great he has loved them. Lord, I pray that you would bless those who are saints, God, who may be going through a season that is difficult. Lord, would you bless them? And give them opportunity, give every blood-bought son or daughter of Christ opportunities to reach the lost, reach those who are yet dead in their trespasses and sins. Lord, would you make that a compulsion on our hearts and a desire, and give us the opportunity to fulfill those things. God, thank you for this time, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.